Now tonight, I'm afraid, I'm going to take you to, a large area of verses, and I just couldn't see it anyway how I could do it otherwise. We're in Mark 14. Now you see, the situation is this: when you're going through an epistle like the Ephesian epistle, you can be in one verse for 4 or 5 weeks, can't you? In fact, you could be longer. But when you're going through narrative, you have to take huge pieces, and it becomes a little bit more difficult because to follow a theme then. And I felt I'd like to talk about Peter tonight, and I don't know how much of chapter 14 that I will have to use. I do not want to use it all. I want to come back to it again, of course. But we begin with Peter. And verses 27 and 28, last time, if you remember, we talked about Holy Communion. We took from the narrative of the Last Supper the responsibility of what it means to take the Holy Communion worthily. So we talked about that, so we applied it. Now then, tonight we're looking at Peter's statement and his situations. Now then, I'll just read verses and then... you'll see what I'm doing later on. Verse 27 and 8. And Jesus saith unto them, and all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Very disturbing statement. When you think of them now, excluding Judas, when you think of them, admiring him and loving him very much, and then he said to them that you're all going to be offended. Now, to be offended, to leave him, to depart from him, to turn their backs on him, is a very sorrowful thing. It's as if your best friend should turn to you and say to you, you will be offended in me this night. Now, Jesus is able to speak like that of the future. We can't speak like that. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to do that. You will be offended in me. But I shall rise. The sheep, shepherd will be smitten. That's himself. We know what he meant. They could only half guess. Knew something imminent, knew something was very near, but they could only half guess. But we know what he meant by the shepherd being smitten, that he was going to be crucified, and the sheep shall be scattered. We know what he meant by that. But when he was risen again, we also know that he spoke to them and communicated with them again. But speaking from that side of the cross, it would be very, very difficult for them to understand. Now then, but he's able to say this, and if I may say this in passing, that it is only the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that's able to speak in that way. You will be offended in me because of these things. We can only say, thus saith the Lord, according to the scriptures. That's as far as we can go. We are not allowed the authority of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself here speaks. Now then, it has an effect upon them, and Peter particularly, and we know it's Peter that is very disturbed. And I'll read the verses, and the first thing that I have here is just the word, the promise. And promises are so easily made. I'm sure that you and I can all think tonight of promises we have made and how short-lived those promises have been. How we've promised to go on with God. You know, when people say sometimes, what does it mean to go all the way? Going all the way means to love God with all our heart and soul. Remember when he's talking about the many gifts and so on, he said, but there is faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. And the final test of a Christian always is his love. Do you remember in the epistles of John that we went through? It's a tremendous test that if you cannot love your brother whom you have not seen, how can you love whom you have seen? How can you love God whom you have not seen? The big test is, does my heart love God? Now then, you might think that's a very strange thing, but here you'll find, this is the theme that I have tonight, that we will vary in how many verses you know. I think I know less now off by heart because my memory isn't as good. But does that make me worse? Am I deteriorating? There was a time when I think the hymn book I was brought up on, the Welsh Presbyterian hymn book, I'm sure I knew well over 70% of the hymns off by heart. But I doubt if I know more than half of them off by heart now. Does that mean I've deteriorated? Now then, a grasp of a doctrine, of a teaching. It is important that we should have a reason for the faith that is within us. It is important. But we are not measured by the depth of our understanding, although there must be understanding there. We are not judged by the number of verses we know, although surely we should know our scriptures. God looks upon the hearts. And there, if he sees our hearts that loves God, that really is the miracle. And to be able to say, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. That's really it. And I do not mean it in a sentimental and a silly way at all. Then after having said that, it's as if I'm contradicting myself. I've just announced a men's meeting where we're going to go through Christian doctrine. And we're going to go through the history of the early church. Well, why not? We've got minds. And we're interested in what's gone on before and so on. But that won't make us better Christians. It'll make us more informed. And perhaps be able to stand against the heresies that are about today as well. But that which makes us to really going all the way. What does it mean to go all the way for Jesus Christ? All the way to Jesus Christ meant to go to Calvary. And the reason he went to Calvary was because he so loved the world. That's all the way. And I'll show you what I mean in this now. It's quite an important theme, and I only hope I'm not going to spoil it by using just too many verses and confusing you. Now, Peter's going to make a promise. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. I can imagine John and James being offended, sons of thunder, tactless lot. I can imagine Andrew, in his quiet way, being offended and pouting, but not me. Not me. I'm strong. I'm mature. Even though all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, take this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said all they. You can see the scene, can't you? Nobody's going to deny thee. And Peter says, certainly not me. They may, but not me. And they say, who are you talking about? We're not going to either. We're all going to stand by him. Whatever happens, we're all going to stand by him. Of course we're going to do that. And it sounded a vote of confidence. And I'm sure in a very lovely way, it was encouraging, except that the Lord Jesus Christ knew the hearts of men and women. And then we have the scene that goes on, if I can just read the verses. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And we know what he's talking about. The heavy weight of sin of the world is going to be laid on him. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto them, Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? You'd just be making promises that you'd die for me. And here you are, you can't even keep your eyes open for an hour. And I told you to watch, not to sleep. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit surely is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. That's the picture there, the first scene. Back onto a promise. And it shows not only the frailty of Peter. In the background now of the great crucifixion and the penalty paid for sin, the greatest event of all time. And he tells them as clear as possible, the shepherd will be smitten. And sadly you will be offended. Never, they say, we'll promise anything, we'll stand by thee. He said, all right, let's see how you get on then. I'm going to pray. I'll ask you just to try you a little test, just a tiny test. All you've got to do is to keep awake and watch what I pray. And they couldn't do that. And it is a picture, really, of how helpless we are on our own. Shows how very feeble is our effort, despite our great promises to God. People can promise great things, but unless God gives them the ability, they are not able to do these things. That's the promise. I'm going briefly through these because I want to come to the last point particularly. The second word I have is the plights of poor Peter. Now, I'll read these verses, verses 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them, we know is Peter, don't we, that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto him, I come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me. I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and he took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And look at verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. There are many verses, but the events are moving rapidly, aren't they? Great promises. The shadow of the cross is drawing near. Great promises here. And now we come to the actual time of the denial, the betrayal by Judas, and now we come to the denial by Peter. Now, if you had asked Peter, would he ever do that? He would honestly and most sincerely have said, never. I'm right, aren't I? He would have said, never. You see, Peter had been able to say great things. Do you remember in Matthew 16 when the Blessed Saviour was asking, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, they all think you're somebody wonderful. One of the prophets, maybe Jeremiah or somebody. "All right, whom do ye say that I am?" And it was Peter that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then an equally important verse, when the blessed Saviour answered and said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee." That is, you didn't work that out by your own thinking, but my Father which is in heaven. I mean, Peter had risen to the heights. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's a big man, we believe, and a strong man. He loved Jesus Christ very much. Great help in a crowd, you know. When he wanted to make a way, he'd be able to clear a way very, very easily. And he was a person that you could say, well, a valuable person and a leader, and a natural leader as well as that. And if you should ask Peter, "Would you ever deny him?" He said, "There's one thing I would never do. I would never deny my Saviour." Now, you know, this is where I think we should be careful as people. You have heard and I have heard, we may have said it ourselves, we make statements of things that we will never do, and we make promises. But you know, we forget to add something. By the grace of God. If somebody shall ask you, "Are you going to be faithful to the end?" And you might say, "Well, I've been converted, I've been born again, my sins are forgiven, I am safe." Of course I'm safe, there's nobody at all. I think that anybody who's had any experience of the Christian life would say, "Well, I can't imagine being unfaithful and not enduring to the end. But I know this, that I will not endure to the end without the grace of God." And there must be that balance of humility and confidence. There must be the two. Otherwise it becomes presumption and something quite obnoxious. But it is very, very lovely when it is balanced with trust and dependence upon God, and a confident statement which is made resting upon the dependence upon God. Now, Peter had a great deal to learn, and we have a great deal to learn from Peter. Now, let me read you now verses 66 to 72. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace," Jesus Christ had been taken prisoner. "Peter in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him." Now you see, he was standing afar off. You'll find a verse that refers there that he hasn't gone too far away. "And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand. I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew." Now, you know, when you think of it, Peter, he's saying, just a little girl. And I think, you know, it's God is allowing this to show how weak a big man can be. How frail a strong man can be. It always frightens me when people tell me that they are mature Christians. I really don't know what they mean. I really don't know what they mean. All our lives, from the moment we are born again, we are learners, aren't we? We are children underage. We are learners. And how many times in our Christian life, maybe you've been a Christian 20 years, and you disappoint yourself and you disappoint the Lord, and you say, well, I'm almost back to square one. You're not really back to square one, but you feel as if you were. In fact, the real sign of maturity is a greater consciousness of unworthiness. That's the amazing thing. Because you have a greater consciousness of the holiness of God. That's the order. And as you have a greater consciousness of the holiness of God, there is a greater consciousness of unworthiness. But when we have this presumptuous, superficial Christianity, there is a smaller consciousness of the holiness of God and a greater consciousness of the ego. Yet nevertheless, we have a confidence. Now, I remember quoting to you from one of the Welsh hymns. I wish all the best hymns in every language were written in every language so that we didn't have to translate them. But there is one that has this phrase. The two words are hyder gostyngedig. Hyder means confidence. Gostyngedig means humility. And in this hymn it says that I come before thee, Lord, with humble confidence. What a mixture. Yet they're the right ingredients, aren't they? Not with presumption, not grovelling, but with humble confidence. And then we are coming into the realm of understanding what it means to come into true spirituality. Now, this man, this strong man, this lover of Christ, this great promiser of things, he said these words. I don't know who he is. I have no idea. I can't understand you. I don't even know what you are talking about when you say I'm one of them. I don't know what you're talking about. And it had to be a little girl that caused this. Was it last week or the week before? I mentioned of something, a very lovely lady, a Christian lady that I met in Scotland. She had a Christian bookshop in one of the Highland towns, and we had a lovely chat with her. And she was a minister's widow, and she'd kept this little shop just to manage. And she said these words: we can mount up like eagles over great problems, but I often find I stumble over straws. There's a great deal in that, isn't it? When we ask for great strength, we mount up like an eagle. Then a little thing comes, and we stumble over a straw. Here is Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember the great words? And the word for Peter is Petros, which means a stone. The feminine form of the Greek, Petra, means a rock the size of Gibraltar. When he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ said to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Petros, rock, little rock, small rock, that upon this Petra, upon this great granite of a Gibraltar rock, this statement of faith, I will build my church. He'd had great things like that said to him. Like that. So when a man thinketh he is strong, beware. When a man says, I know the will of God, in any way like that, let him beware. And let him say humbly, I believe that God is guiding me in a certain way. This poor man fell. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But listen to this. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Look at the difference. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know not this man of whom ye speak. And this is a man who lived with him, and walked with him, and talked. This is a man who left his nets for him. He failed him that badly. That is the terrible plight that this poor man finds himself in. Worse than that, he curses and he swears. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Understandable? You sometimes wept when at your stage, whatever stage you're at, it is in your Christian life, that you too have been silent when you should have spoken for him. That little book that has a title, a remarkable title, Our Guilty Silence. When we should speak and we are silent. It's more or less a denial, isn't it? It's very similar to that. And this great strong man shows how really frail he was. And he wept. Now then, is he forgiven? Well, if you'd like to look with me to the Gospel of John. And chapter 21. This is one of those chapters that in nominal Christianity there's a great deal of sentimentality about it, and it was a chapter people like reading. But when we look at it in a spiritual way and understand the background, what has happened, then we begin to see the great significance of all this. I'll read you the verses from verse 7, I think, in chapter 21. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. They had been fishing, you could see him on the shore. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the nets with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have caught, now caught. And Simon Peter went and drew the net to land, full of great fish, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, and after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, notice what he calls him. Remember the name he gave him? Was Peter. Rock. He calls him by his weak name. Simon, son of Jonas. Now here's the crucial, the critical question. Now it's not clear in our translation here. Lovest thou me more than these? That's how it is in the Greek. Lovest thou me more than these? What is the degree of thy love for me? I want to know. I know your heart, but I want to know from you. What is the degree of thy love? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, but it isn't loved in the Greek, it's like thee. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like thee. He said, feed my lambs. Sad, isn't it? Lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I like thee. You see what I mean by going all the way? That's going all the way. Is our hearts. Our hearts. And he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now then, here's the sad, sad bit. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, Do you like me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Do you like me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I like thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now then, you can see there is reinstatement there. But when you read that, there is something terribly disappointing about it. And in one way, I wish I didn't know any Greek. You know, in one way. Because it would have been so lovely to have left it just at that word love. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to as far as Peter is able to go. And Peter can only go that far. He did like the Lord. And by liking, you can interpret it as you like, it might have been a very powerful liking. But liking him didn't stop him denying him. You see, liking him will not stop you denying the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how or when or in which way. You see, in the scriptures, we are given what is necessary for our knowledge. But then, in between, I mean, if you say, is that all that Jesus Christ said in his 3 years of ministry in his life? Well, of course not. That is what is recorded for us. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that much. And that's by the permission of God. I mean, you imagine the number of words that you and I say in one day would be more than one gospel in one day. So there is much more. And there are many more miracles. But these are the ones that are recorded and the ones that we are to know about. It's not necessary for us to know any more than it's in the Holy Scripture, because the Scripture is inerrant in what it gives and how it gives it. Now then, did something happen? Yes, something must have happened to Peter. Listen to the language of this man now. He's writing a letter now. He's older. And a great deal has happened to him. And he's writing a letter to the persecuted churches who are suffering terribly at that time. And so he says in verse 2 in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, elect, now think of it in this connection now of Peter's character. And think of it now as the fulfillment of the pardon, if you like. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's who you are, God's chosen people, through sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He understands the blood now. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's an eyewitness of this, remember, and he tells you that in one of these epistles. Now then, there is one thing which I mentioned in the sermon last night that was imprinted on Peter's mind, which is valuable for us, you see. And if you don't mind my repeating myself from last night, there was one time when they were fishing and when the Lord Jesus Christ is near, that Peter said to Jesus Christ, don't come near me because I am a wicked man. He had a deep consciousness of sin. A deep consciousness of sin. And at another time, in the book of Acts, if you remember, in the early time of the early church, when Cornelius, it was the account of Cornelius, wasn't it? He'd had a vision to go sent for Peter. And Peter couldn't possibly be thinking of preaching the gospel to non-Jews, because non-Jews were unclean. God said to him, don't you call unclean what I call clean. So clean and unclean, corruption and incorruption, are terribly important to Peter. And the text of last night was that we escape the corruption and the lust of this world. This is what he has on his mind. And he has now before him, you also have in this epistle, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." A picture of a holy God. He's completely taken up with the greatness and the holiness of God. Something's happened to Peter. You can see it's Peter here, but you can see that something tremendous from his experience, and the experiences from his failures even. You see, sometimes we don't want to fail, but you know there is such a thing as our failure, when we repent and we learn, enriching us. There is such a thing as that. And that we learn, bitterly sometimes. Not that we would want to sin in order to learn, not that. But sometimes we learn, we'd never go that way again by God's grace. And so he talks of heaven to people who are going to die very soon. And this is how he describes heaven: to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The opposite of what it means: unreliable, fickle, and a denier. Here is a man talking now of something that is without corruption, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And you can begin to understand by his language that something spiritual. Now then, when I'm listening to a person, I am not particularly interested in them coming to the great statements of the faith. That they might say, "Well, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I believe that the blood of Christ cleanses me from sin," and so on. Or words similar to that, whatever they may be. I listen to them. And I listen to the language of grace. And by that I mean that I see that their conversation is a conversation of understanding. It is a conversation of another dimension. And the actual formula, if you like, formula itself may be very slow in coming. But you can see that by their very demeanor and their attitude and their words, something is happening and has happened to this person. And you can stand back and watch and listen. And you know before very long, they'll be able to give expression to it in some way or another. He describes heaven like that. He says, "We are kept, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What a lesson he's learned there. And Peter's old answer was this: "I'll never deny thee. If all these forsake thee, I never." Listen to this language. We can only be kept by the power of God. It's the opposite. It's a complete opposite. I don't know if I've ever mentioned to you, I think I must have many times, the old Welsh revival people used to greet each other in a very lovely way. They say, "Well, how are you?" And the answer is to be calvanghadw, being kept. And they knew what they meant by that. Being kept from temptation. Being kept in affliction. Being kept by the grace of God. What did it imply? That if they were not kept by his power, they'd fall. If they were not kept by his grace, they would fail him. Being kept. So now we have Peter, who had fallen heavily, says, "Yes, we are kept by the power of God, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now, why do we go through these trials? He's speaking now as a man who understands. It's one of the deep verses of Scripture, one of the hard ones to bear, and it does away, you know, with all superficiality. My experience, I mean, I never like people using Scripture or the truth of the Bible jokingly, and a lot of it is done. I think it's wrong. And now listen to how it is, these lovely words are put here. The seriousness of, it was William Law, his book, The Serious Call. It's a serious call. It's the most holy calling. And it's serious all the way, not without joy, but it is a serious call. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Now, does that mean? How many of us here have been tried? Most of us, haven't we? Been tried as with fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, why am I reading 1 Peter 1? Just to show how Peter's heart has changed, yes, but in order for you to see how he's moved from liking to loving. That's the main purpose. Whom having not seen, speaking to people who'd never seen him, he'd seen him. And people who'd never met him, he'd met him. Whom having not seen, ye love. Not like, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What happened to Peter? He's gone all the way. All the way. Faith, yeah. But when you ask faith, and faith is asking a question, you believe in Jesus Christ, yes. And do you love him? I like him. You like him. Liking him, you could easily deny him. Loving him, you will die for him. That's the difference. And it is in the last analysis, the test of faith, whether our hearts truly love God. That's the story of Peter. But it's a story, you see, for all of us, that we are strong when we know we are weak. We are strong when we know that his strength is fulfilled and perfected in our weakness. That's how it should be. There's an old story in Wales, whether it is true or not, I don't know. I suppose I can well imagine it being true. It was talking about a young man preaching in a very big church and being allowed to preach in this very impressive church. And there used to be hundreds and thousands of very impressive churches in Wales at one time. And he was full of confidence, so they say. And he just couldn't get out of that little room, the vestry, quick enough. And he strode out, and he took the steps two at a time, and he stood in front of them all. And he failed. And he came down like an old man, ashamed. And the wise deacon went to him, wise elder, and said, if you had gone up like you came down, then you would have come down like you went up. It's good, isn't it? It's good. I can give you another one, which I know is true, and I know the person here. A young man, very, very full of himself, preaching in one of the big churches in West Wales at that time, during my lifetime, I knew him well. And I was afraid of asking how he got on. I knew him very well. I was afraid of asking anybody, because I knew what he was like. And he didn't fail to carry on. He had enough cheek to go on in a very bumptious way.
And a little lady said these words, pretty astute children in the West there. They said, yes, yes. I have very nearly named him then. Yes. He was preaching here yesterday. I said, well, I didn't ask. But it was in your mind, she said, in your mind. I said, well, maybe. This is how we talk to each other, you know, we're very cautious as Welsh people. Maybe, maybe. And she said, yes, he was in our pulpit yesterday. How shall I put it, she said. That's it. He filled the pulpit. And that was all. What a condemnation. You see it? He filled the pulpit and that was all. What do we learn from this? We learn that we must walk humbly with our God. A humble confidence. We are sure. But not presumption. It is there intertwined with humility. And confidence that has humility is very, very beautiful. And humility that is confident is a very fine thing. And Peter learned that lesson. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to draw near to us now, and that we may be conscious of thy presence. Make us willing to apply thy word to our hearts, that the word might be effective in our living, and that we might be encouraged thereby, and glorify thee. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.